Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4, that Old Testament book of knowledge. But then what good is knowledge without understanding? So we could call it a book of knowledge and understanding, but what good is knowledge and understanding without wisdom? And those are the kind of things we look at as we look into this book, are knowledge and understanding and wisdom that comes from the Lord. And it's deeper it's deeper than we can probably ever see in this lifetime. We know that God has a plan for each of us, but in that plan, it's important that we walk with Him. He wants us to walk, and as this book says, in His wisdom. Because, as Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So our walk isn't easy. I'm finding I'm stumbling a lot more than I used to, going across the room and find my feet missing a little bit. Wherever we are, we're to be walking with the Lord. In a sense, in our lifestyle should be focused on the Lord, walking in the will of God. And Psalm 138:8 says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. And in chapter 4, we're going to see three different responsibilities that we have. One is to know God's word. And if you're going to know something, of course, you have to read it. You have to look at it. And we are to trust Him because He guides us. He has a divine guidance that sometimes we don't really know. We don't have to know where He's taking us. So often you'll hear yourself or others say, I don't understand what God's doing here. Well, you know what? He hasn't called us to understanding all the time. Sometimes it's just faith. It's trust. And then, of course, not only knowing but trusting but obeying, because we do trust. So as we begin here, chapter 4 of Proverbs, hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. So here's our first responsibility here, is to know God's word. Now, back when I was a boy, you ever heard that? I remember the Family Circle magazine. It was the little boy and his father are walking through the snow, and the dad saying, when I was your age, it used to snow so deep it was up to my armpits, and the little kid's down here, and it's up to his armpits, right? So many young people hear these things, you know, back when I was a boy, and many times we may hear them but may not like to hear them. But there's a lot that can be learned from those that have gone on ahead of us. And it's God's design that wisdom be passed from generation to generation. I mean, there's a time when each of us will pass on, and the next generation is going to come in, and they're going to run this country and this world. Because they're the ones that have been trained. And we're to be investing in them so that they can preserve what is next as it goes on from generation to generation. You think, well, that's a good idea. Each generation passes on God's wisdom to the next generation, and it just keeps moving like that. Who could be against anything like that? Well, you can think Satan would certainly be against something like that. Because what happens is, through pride, the next generation comes and says, oh, they're a bunch of old people, I can do better than that. Or a level of disrespect comes in sometimes, not all the time, but there's also peer pressure to listen to your peers, the ones that are your age, they have no experience, instead of the ones that have come before, just to name a few of these. Turn backwards in your Bibles to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3. Deuteronomy 6, 3. Here we go. I want to read you some verses here that have to do with instructions to parents. Deuteronomy 6, 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in the land that flows with milk and honey. I like that term, a land that flows with milk and honey. In order to have a land that flows with milk and honey, it has to be a land where there are flowers, where there are plants, where there's fruit trees, where the buds are there and the bees are there, and the bees pollinate the flowers, the fruit comes out, and the honey is there in the honeycomb. It has to be a fruitful place for it to flow with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, the Jews have phylacteries. They're little boxes that they actually, the priests will bind them with ribbons to their forehead and to their arms. There's a whole procedure they go through. And if you ever fly on LL Airlines, you'll see them doing that. But other than that, they're phylacteries. And they actually wear inside these little boxes. It'll be, if you ever see a Jewish priest with a box on his forehead, with ribbons behind his head, that's what it is. They have scriptures inside the box, and they bind them to their forehead and to their arms. The idea is to keep the scripture close to us all the time. So verse 8, I'll read it again. Shall bind them upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. So, just an instruction. Take God's word, memorize it, pass it on to the next generation. Now we're going to go up to Ephesians 6 in the New Testament, just a little ahead of the armor of God. Ephesians 6, verse 1. There we go. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. So the Lord has given us parents to, in a godly way, to help preserve our lives, to keep us here longer. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't poke them just to make them angry. Don't say things just to make them angry, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, now we can go back to Proverbs. If we have godly parents, we're going to include ourselves here, grandparents, we should be thanking the Lord for our rich heritage. If you have someone in your family who comes forward and says, I've been praying for you that you'd get saved, or maybe they've been sharing the gospel with you, that's a heritage that's a wonderful thing. And it's not something to be abandoned for the things that go on in the rest of the world. Why should parents train up a child in the way that he should go, as the proverb says? Well, it's really our responsibility. That's part of bringing up that next generation. Because there's something about children, young people, they're born with something that I found in my studies that's called unavoidable ignorance. Unavoidable ignorance. In other words, there are some things that they just can't avoid being ignorant about. I've dedicated a lot of little babies up here in the pulpit, and you know, I'll hold them, and they'll maybe try to grab my glasses, or they'll cry or spit up on me, or you know, things like that. But they can't make cookies for after church. They don't even know about them. They can eat them, but they don't know about recipes. They don't know about mixing ingredients. They're ignorant of those things. You can put the bulletin right in front of them. They can't read it because there's unavoidably ignorant of those kind of things. They haven't learned that yet. They haven't come to that point. They can stare at a TV but not understand all the ramifications of a baseball game or a golf match or a football game or something like that. They just don't have the capacity. They haven't learned that. Why? Because they've been born ignorant of these things. They have to learn them later on. But more important than these little things that I've mentioned is a knowledge of God. We all need to have a knowledge of God, and parents need to teach them. Now, that's something that wasn't talked a lot about in my house as I grew up. I was sent off to catechism and to the church for the church to teach me. But that is our responsibility. And some people think this is Solomon talking to his children. Some think it's God talking to his children. In either case, he's talking about this wisdom. I mentioned it first, knowledge, understanding, wisdom. It's to be handed out. The idea is that a father wouldn't give anything bad to his children, so it's something children should receive. And it's something we can build on. We can build on generation to generation, and we all have opportunities to build something. Here's Daniel Webster. He's the author of the Webster Dictionary. He offered this advice. If we work on marble, it will perish. If we work on brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work on men's immortal minds, if we imbue them with high principles, with just fear of God and love of their fellow man, we engrave on those tablets something which time cannot efface, and which will brighten and brighten to all eternity. Just a quote from Daniel Webster. The idea is we're putting the love of God and the fear of God and the knowledge of God into the hearts of the children generation after generation. And the idea is that we will always have that remnant to carry it on. Now, I'm sad to say we're in a time in American history where I'm amazed now when I watch a TV show and I see people praying. That wasn't the case 20 years ago, but it is getting more rare. And I don't know if it's we're truly sliding towards Gomorrah, as some have said, or if it's just a case of reporting ineffectively about where the heart of America really is. But it doesn't change who we are and what we're doing, which is to bring the Word of God to people. Verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forget her not, and she shall preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. He's talking about wisdom here and understanding, calling it her. Love her, and she shall keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote you, and she shall bring you to honor when you embrace her. She shall give to your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to you. And in my readings, I found that the words used here in the Hebrew, get wisdom, suggests kind of like purchasing it. Buying it, like almost like a commercial transaction, as if there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay if you don't know God's truth. There's a price if you want to know God's truth and if you want to obey it. There's a price that comes with all that. There is an investment that has to be made. And I mean, parents and grandparents can teach us, or we can teach, but then we need to receive the word, cherish that word, and pay the price, which is obeying it, which involves dying to self oftentimes. Because there's some things that are just hard we don't want to do. And the father here is telling, this father is telling his sons, treat wisdom as you would treat your mother or your sister or your wife. And how is that? To love her, to honor her, to embrace her, to exalt her. So whatever or whoever we love will really control our life to a great extent. And he's saying embrace wisdom, and then security, honor, beauty, those things will control our lives. Verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many. I have taught your way in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you go, your steps shall not be straitened, and when you run, you shall not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is your life. So he's talking now, he's talking about trusting God's divine guidance. When we receive by faith God's truth into our hearts, God, he does something. He says that we're renewed in our mind. We're transformed. He enables us to think differently. He enables to think in a way that's wiser, that we can make the right decisions. We can experience God's guidance. It says that the Holy Spirit leads us into the deep things of God. And remember Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, wholly acceptable, which is our reasonable service. Not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may know what is that good and perfect will of God. How can we know the good and perfect will of God unless our mind has been renewed through the Word of God? And if we're willing to do God's will, we'll have His guidance through His Word. Jesus said in John 7:16, He said, "My doctrine is not mine, but Him that sent me, or His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." And one of the problems today, I think that people speak, treat God's word or deal with God's word kind of like we do at our pot faith dinner. I'll take a little of this. I'll choose what pleases me over here. I'll take a lot of heaven, but I don't want that hell part. I like God as grace and God as love, but I don't like the God as justice, God as judging. What that is idolatry, because what we're doing when we do that, and many people do that, is you're forming God just like you're carving out an idol. And will of God is for the serious, not for just the curious. A lot of curious people come to God, and if you're not serious about Him, you're going to be put off by the Word of God. In verse 13 says, "Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go." He's saying, don't let the wisdom of God slip through your fingers. Don't let it get away. Don't lose it. Hang on to it. And says that God can keep us from stumbling if we keep ourselves in His wisdom. Here's Jude 24 and 25. Jude only has one chapter, so you don't have to give a chapter listing in Jude. It says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present your faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Enough said there. Verse 14. "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." And these words, verses here, they're dealing with temptation. In 1 John chapter 2, Jesus said in verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." We can get a lot of really good spiritual lessons from just life, looking at the word around us. If you're a gardener, you know that weeds are easier to pull early when they're small. Because I've noticed our garden, we have to plant the things that we want. Weeds come all on their own. You never have to put them. You ever notice that? You don't have to put them in. They just come. Not only that, something that I was thinking about this, we've been working on our garden. We're getting kind of a late start. And a few days ago, it was really dry, and I was having trouble getting things out. And then it rained. And I thought, wow, these are coming out really easily. So they come out easier when the ground is wet. Sin comes out easier also when we're watered in the Word of God. I just thought, wow, that's a really interesting analogy. I thought it was anyway. And mold, you know, dark, moist places, those cellars, for example, mold is best stopped before it starts or when it's starting. Illness is best treated when? Early. You know, early detection is best. And temptation is best treated before it becomes sin. Because it, you know, if we seek after it, it can become sin. It's really better to resist the beginning of sin than to wait and have to fight it when it really gets progressive in our lives. Think about that. When a temptation comes our way, we just go, no, I'm not going there. Or if we say, well, maybe I'll just look. Maybe I'll just walk a little closer. And it can get into our lives. It can grow to the point where we're now fighting the progressive growth of sin within our lives. James chapter 1, verse 14 said, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, but when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death." And he says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." So we're to avoid that occasion of sin, so we don't sin when the occasion arises. This is another way of saying, plan ahead. I like to tell, encourage young people, there are going to be people that are going to come up to you and offer you things that you shouldn't be involved in. Make up your mind ahead of time what you're going to say. And we can do that as adults too. Situations where someone might come and offer us something that we know we don't want to have any part in. Make up our mind ahead of time how we're going to react so we don't have to think about it when we're there. Think of David, King David, in 2 Samuel 11. Just want to read a couple of verses. It came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. If only he'd looked away. But he didn't avoid that occasion of sin. So he sinned when the occasion arose. I've told this story before, but I was in India, and I was at Joseph's house, and it was up on the roof. It's a big flat roof. It's a couple stories up. And it was very early in the morning. The sun was just coming up. And I was just walking around the edge with my Bible, praying and reading the Word. And I looked, and I saw a lady come out of a little hut over and walk across the little opening there. And I thought, what's she doing up so early? She's carrying a bucket of water. And she walked into this little enclosure about the height of this pulpit, but it was round and it had an opening. And she set her bucket down and then started to take her clothes off. Now, immediately I thought of King David on the roof, and I ran right to the middle of the roof. But it would have been so easy to say, well, isn't this interesting? I think I'll wait and see what she's going to do. I knew what she was doing. My flesh said, stand there and watch. But the Spirit said, run. Don't take an occasion. See, if I'd stood there and watched, I'd have no story. I couldn't tell you that I stayed there and watched, right? But I ran to the middle of the roof, found the staircase, and went down instead. And that's what we should do. We should flee temptation. We should run from sin. One time when I was little, I took a different path home, and Jack and Gary were there waiting for me, and they beat me up. I didn't take that path again. I wonder where they live. Maybe I could take them now. You know, isn't the heart something? No, they later became my friends, but it was a different path, and it turned out to be a painful one. I was probably 7, so it wasn't a real thrashing, but I lost the wrestling match anyway. So, but God's word here speaks of two paths: path of wisdom and path of the wicked, and we can't expect God to be leading us if we're jumping back and forth between the two. And the idea here is if we're on the path of the wicked, we're going to get beat up in one way or the other. And I know I didn't take that path home until those guys became my friends, and then it was okay to walk. We're to be witnessing to unsaved people, and anyone the Lord may bring us to, we never know when that is, but it doesn't mean that we go in and adapt their lifestyle so that we can get closer to them, we can spend more time with them. It doesn't mean that we imitate their way of life just so that we can get close enough to talk. A lot of people, sometimes people think, well, I need to become more relevant so I can reach the people. I need to dress like them, listen to their music, drink like them, whatever. And I think back to Chuck Smith in the 60s, short, fat, bald-headed guy in his churches full of hippies, long hair, you know, bare feet and sandals and we don't have to adapt our style to the people that we're sharing with in order to share. And then verse 18, we come to the key verse here in chapter 4. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day, and the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Isn't that amazing? The idea is that the darkness that comes upon those that don't know God, they're stumbling along, don't even know they're stumbling, don't even know why they're having the troubles. While walking in God's wisdom is like getting up at sunrise and watching that light increase as the day goes on. Reading the Word of God opens up the wisdom of God in our hearts. It increases as time goes on and the more we read. Because the idea is that the more, when we're living in the will of God, the path gets lighter and lighter because our understanding gets better and better. It's not darker and darker. If you keep reading the Word of God day after day, you don't get dumber. We don't dumb down. And the idea is there's no sunset in the Lord. In fact, let me just read you a few verses out of 1 John 1. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not have the truth and do not speak the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now here's it goes on, though. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. Wow. If we can't confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So there's a time that comes right now. We're filling ourselves with the word of God, with the light of God, with the understanding, the knowledge, the wisdom of God. There will come a time, though, that when this journey ends, we're going to step out into a land where the light never dims. Let me just read you Revelation 22:5. There shall be no light there. There shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light for the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. God is there, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Pretty awesome. In the meantime, he's given us his light through his word. He's given us Jesus, who is the light of the world. Verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from you a froward or evil mouth and perverse lips put far from you. Let your eyes look right on and let your eyelids look straight before you. Giving an opportunity to take a personal spiritual inventory to see if we're living in the obedience of the Lord and in his word. So we ask ourselves, okay, what is it that's coming into my ears? Because whatever enters into my ears influences my mind, my heart, my decisions. We need to be careful what we listen to. And as people speak to us, especially if they're bringing doctrines to us, we have to test what they say against God's voice, God's word, and see what he says. John 10, verse 3 says, to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. I remember hearing stories from people that are over in foreign Asian lands in particular, where you'll see a couple of shepherds out in the field, and they have two herds of sheep, and they're all mixed together, and they're just, the shepherds are talking to each other, and the sheep are just wandering around, and they say goodbye to each other. One goes in one direction, one goes in the other, and one sets off his signal, a call or a whistle, and the other his own, and the sheep peel apart and they follow the master. Pretty amazing. So what it is that's in our heart determines what we're, who we're going to follow. And it's whatever the heart loves. The eyes will hear, the eyes will hear. I'm going to change biology tonight, right? The ears will hear, the eyes will see. I know in having driven around with little grandkids in the car with me, and when my own kids were little, they were good at spotting ice cream stores. I'm good at spotting ice cream stores. They were good at spotting toy stores, you know, and or toys on the rack at Wegmans or a store where you go. I know where to go to order books because I love books. I know good book websites and good bookstores. I know where the coffee shops are. I know where I can buy ice cream because I like those things. So what my heart and my stomach loves, that's what I'll see. So I think the writer of the proverb here gives us an opportunity to ask, what is it that's on my lips? It's whatever's in my heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever's in my heart is what's going to come out of my lips. In Matthew 12, verse 33, I'll read you a couple of verses here. Either make the tree and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. He's speaking to the Jews, you generation of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And as God's kids, we need to be careful with what we speak. We need to be careful what it is that comes out of our mouth. We need to heed that warning that James gave us in James 3:5. He said, even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. What should be on our lips? I like what it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 7. It says, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Wow. The heat is of the contrary part, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That's Colossians 4:6. We're supposed to have sound speech that can't be condemned, speech that's gracious, seasoned with salt is the idea. But we need to be asking ourselves always, what's in my ears? What's before my eyes? We all have vision. What we see and what we seek after determines our values, and that will lead us to our plans. It leads us to our actions. And we need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not looking back, not those things that are behind. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, he says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We're not to be looking around at the circumstances. In Matthew 14:30 says, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried, Lord, save me. That was Peter. Remember that? So remembering always that as we're in this walk with the Lord, it's like sunrise, and the more we read, the brighter it gets, the more wisdom we get, and it's going to end in light. Our God is only light. And we need to stay with our hearts fixed on him so we don't get off on a detour. And then finally, the last two verses here in this chapter. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. If you really think about it, you can see how our body, our mouth, our eyes, our feet can be involved in that whole area of temptation. And also see how we resist. And what we do is determined by what we say, what we see, what we think, what we hear, where we go. And it all depends on the foundation that we stand on or the moral condition within our own heart. As Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 12, he said, generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. When we're young, it doesn't seem like life is short, but it is. In the breath of eternity, we should not be wasting our time on wasteful things. Because when we're walking in God's way of wisdom, he promises to protect our path, to direct our path, even to perfect it in a sense. But the ways of the world are dangerous. There are a lot of detours. Wide is the way, right, that leads to destruction. There are a lot of disappointments when we take the wrong way and go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And he's saying ultimately it leads to death. And how hard is it to make the right choice? It's hard sometimes. I like what verses 18 and 26 together here says, the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more under the perfect day. Ponder, and then verse 26, ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. And it's just an exhortation to stay in the Word of God, to be true to the Word of God, and he will lead us and guide us. Again, you know, Proverbs is going to deal with knowledge, understanding, and wisdom as we go through all 31 chapters of it. And I see by the clock that We should probably go right to communion now, because otherwise we won't get through it all. Let's see here. How about, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. I've been thinking about this today, what I wanted to do communion, and I kept, 1 John just kept coming up. And so guys, whoever's doing the communion stuff, if you want to get the elements and hand them out. The Apostle John, in writing 1 John, I like this area of Scripture because there's an intimacy here. Communion is a time for believers to remember Christ. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember who I am. Remember what I've done. Remember who I really am, not just the man, but the man God. And here's the Apostle John, lived to be the oldest of the apostles, died really old in the island of Patmos. If you haven't seen St. John in Exile, you should. It's good. It's a video. He's referred to, John is referred to as the apostle that Jesus loved. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He wrote the book of Revelation. I should say he penned them. God wrote them through the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's an intimate look as John, years later, is looking back in his relationship with Christ and who he was to John. He says in verse 1 of chapter 1, 1 John, that which was from the beginning. From the beginning? Oh, you mean back in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. That which was from Genesis 1:1, from before that, the beginning, which we have heard. See, they heard his voice. They heard his human voice. They knew what he sounded like. They knew what it was like to be scolded by him, to be tenderly loved by him. That which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes. They looked on Christ for 3 years. And then the risen Christ after the cross, they saw him on the cross, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. We've touched him. We hugged him. He talked to us. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He's saying, you know, this isn't, I'm just not writing a story here to put words down on paper, but this was the word of life. The Jesus who invented light. He was here from before the beginning. Yes, he walked on the earth, and we hugged him, we heard him, we touched him, but he was here from before the beginning of everything. That which we, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Wow. So that's, there was a combination of joy and confusion when they saw the risen Christ. I thought you were dead. I thought he died. But he came that he might go again as the first fruits of all who believe in him. So let's partake together, take the element. We happen to use unleavened crackers here and grape juice. I've heard of somebody being on a beach once and all they had was Pringles and Pepsi. So they did communion. Are the elements important? I don't think so, because Jesus isn't in the elements. He's in our heart. And he who was from before the beginning of the world came to walk 33 years on his life and on this earth and gave that life. This is that representation of the body of Christ, the one who died for us. Let's partake together of the representation of the body of Christ. In the blood of the new covenant, not the blood of lambs and goats from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it had to be sacrificed over and over again. Because the fact is we keep sinning, so you have to keep sacrificing. Jesus came as the one, once for all time sacrifice. One time. Covers all sin for all time. So that we can spend eternity with him for all time. Well, actually, it's outside of time. Where there is no time. It lasts forever. And how long is that? I don't know. Let's wait and see. Let's partake together of that representation of the blood of Christ. Lord, what a wonderful God you are that would come up with such a plan that the Creator would lay down his life for the creation, that the God-man would die for the whole human race that he created. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't given us something we can't attain, but you've given us faith that we could believe in the only Son of God. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for that hope that you put in us, that there's more than what is in this life here on earth, Lord. Thank you for all that you use to grow us, Lord. Thank you for your word that is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet, Lord. We could go on and thank you forever, Lord, and I think we will one day. And now we just come before you and thank you for sitting with us, Lord, for spending time with us, for teaching you us, Lord, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Reese turned 17 on Friday, and we forgot to bring a cake in for him. So tonight we have... Oh, he never mind. He wasn't here. That's right. So...